Welcome, everyone. We're glad that you're here. And what we're going to do is open our Bibles once again over to the book of 1 Peter. Go over with me to the book of 1 Peter. And look at 1 Peter chapter number 1. Okay, follow along with me. 1 Peter chapter number 1 at verse 1, it says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer as we get going this morning. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time that we can gather here today in person and at the local assembly here, and then also by extension, all the ones that are joining online right now, and all those who will listen to recordings of these messages at some point in the future. We thank you that we have your word, your infallible and inerrant, perfect word. We can read it and trust it, and we can approach it with a hungry heart, with a desire to learn and to understand the deep things that you have placed here. And so we ask, Father, as we continue to embark upon the study of 1 Peter, that we might gain your insight and your wisdom about the instructions and the details that are here. Well, thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, a couple of kind of housekeeping notes there. We started this study in 1 Peter about 3 weeks ago now, 3 or 4 weeks ago. So we're going to take a few minutes to review a couple of things, because the foundation of understanding who the book is written to and what the book is about and when it was written, that's critical. So important to keep those things in mind when you are reading through this book. Second thing is that you'll see at verse 1, it says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and it says to the strangers. What's the word after the strangers?
Scattered.
And who remembers what the significance of scattered was? What's that?
Right.
That's okay, yeah. What's that? That's right. It's the fifth course of chastisement. Now, when we studied through the book of James a couple of years back, we taught an extensive series of lessons on the five cycles of chastisement. And the chart that I had put together was chicken scratch. Nobody, including myself, could read it. So Brother Tom there was gracious enough to actually put that on a much more readable scale and chart. And so he printed those out again for us today. So if you either misplaced or lost your other chart and so forth, now you have a replacement right there. What I'm going to do for the folks listening on the internet, Alfonso, tell me, can everybody see that there a little bit closer? Is that good right there?
Is there going to be a test?
There is going to be a test. Yeah, Tom just asked, is there going to be a test, and we'll have to pass the paperwork to everybody. This, I'm pretty sure, Raymond, I think you put this on our website, right? Yeah, that's on our website already. You can download it from there, and or we can always email these to you as well. But this is, we will study this again in relationship to Peter. We won't be going in as much detail about the five courses of chastisement as we did in James, because that's, I think, should hopefully still be fairly fresh in your mind, even though it was about how many years ago. So maybe we better do it in detail, so at least from my mind. But the five courses of chastisement out of Leviticus chapter number 26, when you take those five courses of chastisement identified there, you can completely lay out Israel's entire history on that chart, which is what this is designed to do. And so once we get a little bit more in detail and look at that issue when he says strangers scattered, we will go back and look at some of those things. So just have that chart. We'll make sure that we have these here at church. And then for the folks listening on the internet, you want to have those as well. Okay, so now a couple of other things then to remember to keep in mind. Let me ask it this way. When we come to God's Word, are there some basic biases, and I mean that in a good way, Now, there's some basic biases that when we come to the Word of God and read and study the Word of God, that we bring to the Word of God when we read it. Does that make sense, what I'm asking? What would an example of a good bias be that you want to bring to the Word of God when you... Rich, go ahead.
All the Bible is not all. All is for his own.
That's exactly right. The principle of right division, that all the Bible is for us, but it's not all to us. So when we come to the Word of God, that's going to be a fundamental viewpoint that when we come to it, that we expect to find when we read it. Tony, you were going to say something. What's another good bias that we want to come to the Word of God with? That's a gigantic one. What Tony said was that, by the way, he's visiting today. Welcome, Tony. We're glad that you're here. That a fundamental bias that in the English language, the King James Bible is the Word of God. It doesn't simply contain the Word of God, but it is Scripture. It is what God said. So therefore, when we read our Bible, our King James Bible, we're not reading it from the standpoint of finding fault with it. We're not coming to it thinking, well, this is probably a bad translation. A better translation would be. Or we're not coming to it with the thinking, well, the King James translators, they were all religious people of their day, so they translated the King James Bible against the background of Anglicanism and so forth. So really, you can't trust it. There's all kinds of views that people approach the King James Bible in particular with for the purpose of denigrating the King James Bible. And we're just not going to come to it that way. We recently started doing another Zoom Bible study with some folks and everything. And one of the individuals on there who is a proponent of the King James Bible, until he's not. You understand that? But he didn't see that that's what he was doing. And when he was coming across some verses and it didn't agree with what he was thinking, or I was telling him, no, you're thinking this, and so this, he would say, well, the Greek says it. I don't care what the Greek says. I'm not a Greek scholar, and neither are you. And neither are you, I told him. But the King James translators, they knew way more about the Greek and the Hebrew, by the way, than any of us, all of us combined, will ever know. Okay? And so we're going to come to the Word of God, the King James Bible, with the absolute conviction that the Word of God is always right. And you've heard it said before, if I come to the Word of God, the King James Bible, and I think it's wrong, what do I need to do with my thinking?
Change it,
yeah. Okay? That's the fact. If this book is what it claims to be, that it is God's Word, then what must be true about it? It's got to be true all the time. It's got to be right all the time in what it says. So it's an excellent thing we come to the Word of God with. Now, look at this passage here, First Peter chapter number 1. What's the very first word?
Peter.
Okay, now, so approaching the Scripture, if I'm going to come to this book, what bias, that is a good bias, that I'm going to bring to this particular book, First Peter, when I read First Peter?
Yeah.
Ken, go ahead.
Realizing speaking about the prophetic program identified.
Okay, why? Why? You hear what Ken said? He said, realize that Peter is speaking about the prophetic program. It's not to us. Why do we come to First Peter that way? Why is that legitimate? Ken?
Because
that's why right there. Okay? You're right, it is the truth. But just because we say it's the truth, we don't want to depend on that. Peter is the apostle of the circumcision. Who says so?
God
where? Where? Galatians where? Galatians where? Galatians 2. Look over to Galatians 2, please, everybody. Tom asked if there was going to be a test. I really hadn't planned on giving to you, so blame Tom, right? It's his fault there. Look over here at Galatians chapter number 2, if you would. Galatians chapter number 2. And we're going to start at verse 7, Galatians 2, 7, but particular verse 8. It says, but contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, the me is Paul there, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. And then verse 8, that he would be Jesus Christ. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the church, the body of Christ. Is that what that verse says?
No.
No. The apostleship of the circumcision, the same as mighty me toward the Gentiles. So if Peter's going to write a letter, and if he's going to write it under the divine guidance of the Holy Spirit, then who's he going to write his letter to?
The circumcision.
And so therefore, when we read 1 Peter, are we going to read Peter, 1 Peter, and by the way, even 2 Peter, are we going to read it thinking that he's talking about us in the dispensation of grace? Does everybody get that? 1 Peter is for us, as is all the Bible. But it's not to us, as frankly, a good huge portion of the Bible is not to us. Right? Think about, well, the book of Leviticus. Think about the sacrifices, all that kind of stuff. And even Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is not specifically to us. So therefore, we know who wrote the book. We know the spiritual condition of the nation of Israel when he wrote the book. They're scattered. That's the fifth course of those five cycles of chastisement. And in particular, what season are they in when Peter wrote the book? Remember the question that Tom asked last time about the season? What season is Israel in when Peter wrote this book? The last days. If you look over to 1 Peter chapter number 1, look at verse 6. It says this, 1 Peter 1, 6. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season. And remember the phrase, times and seasons, times and seasons. That's the prophecy phrase. He says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. What season are they going through as described in those verses? The 70th week of Daniel. They're heading right into the 70th week of Daniel. They're in the beginning of that time phrase. Peter says in Acts 2, they were in the last days. Not the first days of the dispensation of grace. They're in the last days. Right? Remember that? So many people want to say that Pentecost is the beginning of the dispensation of grace. They want to say it's the start of the church, the body of Christ. But when you look at Acts chapter number 2 there, the phrase that the Holy Spirit through the mouth of Peter says is the last days, not the first days. When Peter wrote this book, they were in the last days of the time schedule given in the book of Daniel. Okay? And specifically, the season there is going to be look at verse 7, the trial of your faith. The trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. Look to chapter 4 of 1 Peter. Look at chapter 4, verse 12. This is all review, by the way. That's why I'm going kind of quickly here. Look at chapter 4. And it's not because I drank a bunch of Red Bull this morning. Remember, someone last week typed into the chat on YouTube that John's got to quit drinking Red Bull. So, anyway, I do get kind of animated. But look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Think about the statement here. Beloved, so he's talking about the remnant. He says, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. You see that there? He's talking about Israel, the fact that God through the prophets told Israel they were going to go through what's called the time of Jacob's trouble. He was going to take them through the fire. He was going to purge them as you purge and purify silver and gold. And those that were going to make it through were going to be those that align themselves with the Messiah as their protector, their redeemer, their savior, etc. Think about that statement when he says in 1 Peter 4, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. Peter says that to his audience. Would it be strange for the church, the body of Christ, to go through the tribulation period? Why would that be strange?
First and Second Thessalonians.
Yeah, it's not to us. It's not about us. First and Second Thessalonians makes it very, very clear. It would be completely unusual completely strange. When Peter says, "Think it not strange," it's because all the prophets have repeatedly said they're going to go through the purging. The Apostle Paul never says we're going to go through the purging of the tribulation period. He says we've been delivered from the wrath to come. And Laura, you said something a second ago.
Not appointed.
That's exactly right. In Thessalonians, we're not appointed to that. But Israel was appointed to that. Okay? So we know who wrote the book. We know the setting in which the book was written. That is, those last days. When Peter wrote the book, remember, I'll do this again, hopefully it doesn't fall down this time, right? When Peter wrote that book, the chart was closed still. There's nothing in 1 Peter, any awareness of the salvation of Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the Apostle. Nothing about the dispensation of grace. 1 Peter was written very, very early, as really were all those books, except 2 Peter was written a little bit later, right after Acts 15, for example. So all those books are written early. And they're right on the threshold. They're in the last days and they're heading into that tribulation period. So you know who wrote the book. You know the setting in which it was written. You know the time in which it was written. And you know the purpose of the book of 1 Peter was, I'm going to say it this way, just maybe because it'll kind of help us get our attention and so forth. Peter is saying to Israel, guys, hang on! But he's really saying, you know what? Trust God to keep you. They're going through the purging, but in so many different ways in 1 Peter, he keeps pointing their attention to God is their stay. God is the one they need to hope in and trust in and believe in. When you look at how he says, what he says in verse 5, go back to verse 4. It says, "To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." That's going to be, ultimately it's the new Jerusalem that's going to come down, by the way. But it's that whole authority of the kingdom of heaven to be set up on the earth. It's reserved in heaven. Christ is going to go to heaven and he's going to bring it back. Look at the phrase in verse 5. "Who are kept by the power of God." That's what Peter's message to the remnant is. That if they have any desire and any hope and any expectation of making it through the time of this great purging, the time of the trial of their faith, their hope needs to be in God. Because God is the one who is true to His Word and will bring them through. Okay? So that's kind of a quick review we've looked at so far. Now what we want to do then today, we want to pick up some of the details back in verses 1 and 2. And look with me at verse 1 again. It says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered." Now, we're not going to emphasize the scattered today. We'll do that in a future lesson. But the scattered there, they're in that fifth course of chastisement. Just remember that for the present time. Notice what he says. They're scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And last week, towards the end of the message, we looked at some of that area. And I went through this rather quickly last week, and I'm realizing I need to go back and review some of this, okay? So here's what I'd like you to do. Go with me to Acts chapter 2. And since we did mention this last week, we I think maybe for most of us, or if not all of us, it'll just kind of reinforce this. When you're in Acts chapter number 2, prophetically speaking, what event is happening here? Pentecost. What was Pentecost? Wasn't Pentecost one of the major feast days that God gave to Israel in connection with picturing their cycle of redemption? Remember, they would go Passover, which we'll talk about that momentarily in a little bit. And Passover happened at the beginning of the year. With Passover, they had unleavened bread and then first fruits. All those were together, all three of those were together at the time of Passover in the first month. After the first fruits, They were to count seven Sabbaths after that first one, plus one more day. So how many days is that? 50 days. Hence, Pentecost. 50, 50. Okay, Pentecost. So then you had the Feast of Pentecost. And then you would go through the summer months, and you'd be out at the seventh month on their calendar. And then they would have collectively trumpets. Trumpets were what? The gathering. Atonement. The National Day of Atonement. So the nation receives the atonement. The whole nation. They get the whiteboard and wipe it all clean, so to speak. Okay? And then right connected to that, they had the Feast of Tabernacles. Tabernacles is a wonderful picture of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. So when you lay out that sequence of their feasts, it was a prophecy in observing the feasts every single year that declared the sequence of their redemption. Their Passover, the real one, had to happen. Who was that, by the way? The Lord Jesus Christ. He put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. There's unleavened bread. And He came up, the first fruits in resurrection. After His resurrection, the Lord Jesus Christ spent how many days with the 12 apostles, for He remembers?
40
days. And He said to them that you're going to receive power from on high not many days hence. How many? 10 more. Because 50, Pentecost. And Peter would have known that. That's why one of the first things they do after the ascension of Christ, he says, hey, we got to pick a successor for Judas because there's 11 of us now. There's got to be 12. We're going to make the official offer of the kingdom, as it were, when Christ from the Father's right hand is going to pour out the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit through us on behalf of Christ and on behalf of God the Father is going to say to the nation, you crucified your Messiah, but God raised Him from the dead. He was raised from the dead to sit on David's throne, Psalm 16. And He's at the Father's right hand. He's going to come back and make His enemies His footstool. So you can either respond to Him as your Messiah and be in the kingdom where He's going to reign on David's throne, or you can reject Him and be His footstool and be crushed when He returns. Which do you want? And when they say, well, to Peter, it says they were cut to their heart. They were pricked in their heart. They say, men and brethren, what shall we do? They say to Peter. Well, what shall we do? What? To not be crushed when He comes back. To become part of the remnant, part of the little flock. And that's what's going on there in Acts chapter number 2 and 3, by the way. Acts 1 through 7. That's the whole issue. The response of the nation to Peter's preaching, to the Holy Spirit in Peter preaching to the nation about who Jesus of Nazareth really and truly was. And of course, you have 3,000 that got baptized. They got placed into the church. Which church? The Jewish Messianic Church, not the Church of the Body of Christ. But then on, you have the 5,000 that got placed, and that began to grow and grow and grow a little bit. Okay, and so forth. So that's what's going on there in early Acts. Now, at Pentecost, Pentecost was one of those feasts in which all the men from 30 years older were supposed to come to Jerusalem to worship. So look at Pentecost, look at Acts chapter number 2 once again. We're going to look at verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews. Now listen. Watch this. There were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, what's it say there, out of every nation under heaven. We're going to jump ahead, if you would, at verse 7. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Now watch the nations that they've come from. These are some examples. Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and the dwellers of Mesopotamia, and in Judah, and Cappadocia, and Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, in Egypt and in parts of Libya about Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, by the way. You see, those are Gentile converts, Cretes and Arabians. You have Jews from all over the different territories that came to Jerusalem for the purpose of observing the Feast of Pentecost. And of course, you had a whole bunch that believed, got saved, as it were, that became members of the little flock. When you look at verse 41, it says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." You see that? So you have a pretty significant number that actually believe what Peter says by getting baptized. That's how they are become members of the little flock, the remnant there. And then, not too shortly after all this, a great persecution happens. And so they basically, many of them just go back home with the wonderful news anyway. The persecution intensifies them being scattered and so forth. So, look at those areas again and compare the list in Acts 2 there with 1 Peter 1. In fact, so get where you can see, fold your pages over in your Bible so you can see both lists, where you can see 1 Peter 1 and you can see Acts 2. So where are all these Jews from? Okay, so I'm going to read it in Acts 2:9. You've got Parthians and Medes. So think of the Media-Persia territory, where Babylon and Greece was. Okay, Media-Persia and so forth. That would have been way east of Jerusalem. And you've got Elamites, you've got dwellers of Mesopotamia and in Judah. And then you've got Cappadocia, you have Pontus, you've got Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia. Now you're going south to Egypt, Libya, that's again kind of south in the west there, about Cyrene. Strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. I mean, they're just all over the place. Now, did you see in 1 Peter chapter number 1, he's writing to strangers that are scattered throughout Pontus. Well, was that on the list?
Yes.
By the way, this is not an all-inclusive list. Okay? But you see Pontus, you see Galatia, you see Cappadocia, you got Asia, and you got Bithynia. Last week, I had that chart up here, that map. I think it's still back in the back room, but I had that map and showed you where those territories, where they all were. Please, if you would, go to Revelation chapter 1. Go to Revelation chapter number 1. Go to Revelation and chapter number 1. Revelation chapter number 1. Look at this. When John, the writer of the book of Revelation, gets the details that he writes down in Revelation, notice Revelation 1, verse 11. Revelation 1, 11 says, it's saying, "I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in the book, and send it unto the seven churches which..." What's the next word there?
"Are in Asia."
I got a question. At the time that John wrote the book of Revelation, are those seven churches operational?
Yes.
Shake your head, yes.
Yes.
And where are they? The seven churches which are in Asia. See that there? Wasn't that on the list in 1 Peter? Wasn't that on the list in Acts chapter 2? Absolutely. Look at this. There you've got Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia. That's not in Pennsylvania, by the way. Anyway, okay. And Laodicea. All of those churches were functioning, operating churches when John wrote this book. Peter, when Peter says in 1 Peter chapter number 1, he's writing to the strangers that are also in Asia, that includes those churches. That's how they got there. They were scattered back. Those were areas from which they came to Jerusalem. They heard the gospel of the kingdom, and they went back and they began to spread that information in their territory. And then the persecution arose, and then that persecution followed them, and so forth. Everybody's making the connection there. You see that? These are all functioning local Jewish assemblies. These are not Gentile body of Christ churches in Revelation there. These were all functioning local Jewish churches in right at the beginning of that. They were in the last days. That's what was happening. Okay? If you want to do a real interesting and I think edifying study, are you still there in Revelation? I'm still in Revelation. Let me turn back there. Watch this. Look at Revelation chapter 1. I'm sorry, chapter 2. Real interesting study. Revelation 2. Under the angel of the church where? So Revelation 2:1. Under the angel of the church of Ephesus, write. These things saith he that holds the seven stars and so forth. Look at verse 2. What's the first phrase? I know thy works. Every single one of seven letters starts somewhere with that phrase, I know thy works. Every letter starts that way. Every letter. Also, if you look with me down to verse 7, there's a phrase, verse 7, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches, by the way, which proves all seven letters, even though they're individual letters, were written to all seven groups. Look at that phrase. To him that doth what? To him that what? Overcome. Everybody see that there? Just like all seven letters begin with, I know thy works, all seven letters somewhere end with that phrase, to him that overcometh. Let me ask you this. Does that sound like the terminology the Apostle Paul writes to the church, the body of Christ?
No.
Very different, isn't it? Very different. So if you want to do a real fascinating study, an edifying study, just read the letter to this church at Ephesus, and then go read the book of Ephesians. Ask yourself, is it the same audience? Is it the same information? It's certainly not the same apostle. Okay? It's really an edifying letter, edifying study. This church at Ephesus, all of these churches in Asia were already operating. They were all operational before the salvation of Saul of Tarsus. They were operational before the start of the dispensation of grace. Paul's apostleship, his ministry, these were all functioning local assemblies. Okay? Now then, if you would, go with me to the book of Acts chapter 16. This will shed some light. You still got to kind of give some thought to this, and I know in my own mind I'm still working some things through about this. But boy, this will sure shed a lot of light on an event that happens at the beginning of Paul's second apostolic journey. In Acts 16. His second apostolic journey technically begins right at the end of chapter 15. You see chapter 15, verse 41, 15, 41. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Those were the Gentile churches, by the way. Okay? Let me just look at something here real quick. Watch this. Okay, how am I going to do this to have it make sense? Okay, watch this. Hold that verse and go to Galatians 2. I'm sorry, Galatians 1. This is Bible study. You didn't come here just to necessarily quote. People go to church to feel good. If you've got a study like this, and if the preacher keeps giving you tests, then, you know, you may not feel so good. But, okay, put your thinking caps on here. How do you reconcile this verse in Galatians 1:21? Afterward, I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. How do you reconcile that with Acts 15:41? Acts 15:41 says, and went through the Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. How do you reconcile that? By the way, is there anything that needs to be reconciled? Because he clearly says in Galatians 1 that I was unknown by the churches of Syria and Cilicia. And yet that verse says he went to the churches in Syria and Cilicia. How do you reconcile that?
It says he was unknown in the churches in Judea.
Ah, interesting. Look at that verse. Look back at Galatians 1 at verse 21. Afterwards, I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which are in Christ. Those churches in Syria and Cilicia that he mentions he was unknown by face to, those were the Jewish flock little churches that had risen out of and from those Jews that went to Pentecost, got saved, and they went back to their territory. You see that there? Paul didn't go to those local assemblies. That was Peter's territory. When he says in Acts 15, he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches, those were local assemblies he started. He's not mixing the programs. He's not confusing the churches. Isn't that fascinating there? And then, if you will, go to Romans in chapter number 15. Tony, we'll get you in just a moment, okay? Look over to Romans chapter number 15. Watch what the Holy Spirit, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, says here. Romans chapter 15. Look over to Romans chapter number 15, and we're going to go at verse 15. We're going to start at verse 15. He says, Romans 15, verse 15, "Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly." Now, whenever you see that word written, you think the authority. We're talking about inspiration. We're talking about writing down the Word of God, hence the authority. "Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God." Okay, what grace? The dispensation of grace. Not just grace in general. The reason that Paul could write to them and it be Scripture, the reason that Paul could write and remind them of his authority, is because of the dispensation of the grace God given to him. There's a reference to his apostleship. He says at verse 15, "Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I," not Peter, not James and John and Thaddeus and all the other guys, "that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ unto the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost." The Holy Ghost in the dispensation of grace is doing a new and different and separate work among the Gentiles today, and the evidence confirming Paul's claim is they were actually getting saved. He said it was sanctified by the Holy Ghost. The evidence the Holy Spirit is honoring what I'm preaching is you guys got saved. And he's talking about that unique work among the Gentiles in the dispensation of grace. He goes on to say this. Verse 17, "I have therefore, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God." Does it sound like he's boasting in self there? What does he mean in that verse? "I have therefore, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things pertaining to God." What's the saying there? What's he talking about? Isn't it his apostleship? That what he can boast in is not himself, Paul the man, but the doctrine is exactly right. When he says, "I have therefore, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God." The things that God is doing in the dispensation of grace. "For I will not dare to speak any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum," that's a massive territory, by the way. That's way west of and north of Macedonia when he talks about Illyricum. "I have fully preached the gospel of Christ." Now watch verse 20, and here's what I want here. "Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest what? I should build upon another man's foundation. Such as who?
Peter.
Now with that in mind, please go back with me to Acts 16 there. See, Paul, the Holy Spirit made it clear that Paul, there are certain areas that I'm going to forbid you to go to at the present time, because you've got Peter's ministry happening under there. He's reached out, he's contacted those Jewish flock, those little flock Jewish assemblies in some of those territories. So Paul, you're going to have to, for the present time, don't go here. Instead, go over to Macedonia. Look at this passage here. So we're now back in Acts 16. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewish and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Derbe. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took him, circumcised him, because of the Jews which were in those quarters. For they know all that his father was a Greek. I got a question for you. This is going to maybe sound like a weird question, but it, in light of some of the strange stuff that's going around, it might not be so strange. Timothy. Was Timothy a member of the Jewish little flock, or was he a member of the church, the body of Christ? See how simple that is? How do you know conclusively from these verses right here that no, there's no way Timothy was a member of the Jewish little flock? It's real simple. Okay, change the last word you just said. What's the statement you just said? There it is right there. See that? Had Timothy, when Paul finds him, he's already a disciple. Yes? But had he been physically circumcised? Had he become a member of the little flock, what would have been required of him?
Circumcision.
Circumcised. Because in the prophecy program, remember in early Acts, the whole law is still operational. And the fact that he had not yet been circumcised makes it very, very clear that he did not get saved through Peter and his ministry. He got saved through Paul and his ministry. He became a believer during Paul's first apostolic journey. He witnessed, in fact, okay, hold Acts 16, go with me to 2 Timothy. Look over to 2 Timothy and chapter number 3 here. What's that?
I just realized he's a little Jewish and Gentile.
He is. Interesting, isn't it? He's very similar to the Apostle Paul in that. Yeah. What Laurie said is that when he met Timothy with his father being a Greek, mother Jewish, that he was kind of Jew and Gentile in one. Very interesting, isn't it? But when you look over to 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter number 3, and notice what it says at verse 10. He says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience." Everybody with me there? Watch verse 11. So Timothy fully knew, verse 11, so Paul's persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What's he talking about there? That's right. He's talking about his first apostolic journey that you read about the details in Acts chapter 14. And when he says here to Timothy, "You've fully known my persecutions." This is at the end of Paul's ministry. He's fixing to be executed here. And he's going to turn the whole ministry over to Timothy. He says, make full proof of thy ministry. He says, "Timothy, hey, listen, the persecutions are going to intensify. They're going to get way worse. I'm going to heaven. You got this all, buddy. You're in charge now." And he says, "But Timothy, don't forget, in your mind, go all the way back 30 years, as it were, prior to this. 25, 30 years prior. Timothy, remember what you witnessed with your own eyeballs, what they did to me. You saw it. You heard my message. You believed. And you didn't let the persecution stop you back then. Don't let it stop you now," he's saying to Timothy. The fact that he takes Timothy's attention all the way back to his first apostolic journey That's when Timothy got saved. That's why in Acts 16, the beginning of Paul's second apostolic journey, he at this point is a disciple. He's already gotten saved, and he's well reported by the brethren. The Apostle Paul says about Timothy, he says, "My own son in the faith, my dearly beloved son." Paul's the one who led this young man to the Lord. He was a member of the church, the body of Christ, not the Jewish little flock. They're just nonsense people that are saying out there. Anyway, please go back with me to Acts 16. Watch this now. Look over to Acts 16 and watch what it says here. Acts 16. And so what happens, they go down to verse... I'm leaving a lot out, obviously. Look at verse 6. "Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia," which he had been there previously, "and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia." Well, why?
Because of the other churches.
The other churches are there. Those seven churches in the book of Revelation were already functioning there. He's forbidden to go to Asia. He sure goes there later on. But he goes to Ephesus and Laodicea and Hierapolis and Colossae. Remember that? It says he's forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia after they were come to Mysia. That's going to be right, much, much further north there in what we would call Turkey. They assayed to go into Bithynia. Listen, those are specific territories that Peter mentioned in 1 Peter chapter number 1. Remember we read that? Hold Acts 16. And remember the list here in Peter. It was Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. And so now back to Acts 16. It says, I'm at verse 6 now, "When they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not." Why? Lest he should build upon another man's foundation. And then you can see what this vision about come over to Macedonia. That's when he now goes across to Macedonia. I'm saying this, that putting all this together will... It doesn't answer all of the questions that will come up about a lot of the interaction that must have been happening between the groups at that time, but it sure lets us know that the Holy Spirit was very much aware of the existence of those local assemblies and careful not to blend them together and make them all one as though they were the same group preaching the same message. Isn't that fascinating? Think about that. So when Peter writes 1 Peter, it was it's clearly before the dispensation of grace, before the Saul's conversion, before the church of the body of Christ at all. He writes 1 Peter to those strangers scattered throughout those territories all the way over. You can go to Acts. And then we noted last week, we'll wrap this up here. How far, including, did they get to? Look over to 1 Peter 5. Look at verse 13. Look at that. 1 Peter 5 and verse 13. What's it say there? The church that is where? Isn't that interesting? A group of these Jewish believers who had come from Babylon to Pentecost to worship. They got saved. They take that message back, and now they've got a local assembly. They've got a Jewish little flock assembly established and operational in Babylon even. And they've got communication with Peter, and Peter's got communication with them. When you look at how he says it over... Let me see if I can find this... Okay, let's see. Yeah, let's go to chapter 5, verse 9. Chapter 5, verse 9. It says, "Whom Satan, that as you resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are where? In the world." So this book of 1 Peter was not limited to just those groups that he identifies in verse 1 and just Babylon, but the fact their brethren, those fellow Jewish believers all over the world, because they're scattered all over the place, And this book was written to give them insight and instruction to know that they can trust God's Word, trust God to get them through the time of purging. That's the only way they're going to make it through. Just to latch on to God's Word and let God's Word latch on to them, if we can say it that way. Okay? Alright, we'll take a break, and then we'll start here again in about, when you hear the music, maybe 8 or 10 minutes, okay? Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your Word. We thank you for the light and the wisdom that it gives to us, and the way that it really does challenge our thinking, and it keeps us hungry, and keeps us asking questions, and coming with the desire to learn and to grow and to remain students. And so we thank you for these wonderful truths, Father. In Christ's name, amen.